been walking through the book of John this semester, just kind of going verse by verse, trying to follow the life of Jesus here. We're not trying to do anything fancy. There's no magic tricks involved in what we're doing this semester. We're really just going through God's word, trying to find application for our lives and trying to understand the story of Jesus. Now, if you understand why John wrote the book of John, he says right out, okay, you might be like, well, it's a narrative about Jesus' life. He says, I wrote this book. He said, I wrote these specific stories so that you might believe. So you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. So John chose particular stories that he experienced while he lived out his life with Jesus in order that he would show the kind of man that Jesus was. Oh, sure. Kind of man that Jesus was, and the kind of things that God does as he walks this earth. With the understanding is this, if the Old Testament says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we can expect the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, the same God to be doing things like this in our lives today. Okay? So we should read this as expectation. If we're going to believe what John's saying, that this is actually God in flesh doing things on the earth, then that same God is going to be able to do things in our lives in a similar way to what he did to his people in the past. It's the same God that we follow. The same God changing lives. We just read about this guy. He was blind, but now he could see. That doesn't happen without God. We believe that God is still doing this in our lives today. He's changing our perspective. He's radically shifting and altering the lives of people on this earth. That's his intention, to shake up your life, to change your life, to transform your life. We read about it a few weeks ago. Nicodemus asking questions about the Messiah. And Jesus says, unless you become born again, unless you are born of the Spirit of God, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't know God. You can't experience God. He says, that's the threshold we all need to cross. Sure, we're all born of our parents. You're all going to look like your parents in some way, whether you like that or not. But Jesus is saying, if you want to experience the spiritual things of God, you need to become born again. You need to become born of the Spirit of God, where he gives you new life, new purpose, new priorities, new directives. The old is beginning to pass away in your life, and you begin to be transformed, to be focused on what God has for you. So we believe the same Jesus is transforming people's lives today. That's why we're doing what we do here, by the way. We're not just doing this for fun and game, some kind of religious exercise. And I hope you aren't either. I hope you're coming because you want to encounter and learn about the God that transforms lives, that changes us into the people that he wants us to be. So that's who we're reading about today. Natalie, thank you for reading chapter 9 for us. I'm just going to let that sit, and we're just going to plow forward into chapter 10, where Jesus talks about the shepherd and the sheep. So let me pick it up in verse 1, if you follow with me. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them graciously. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. And they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So Jesus is using this illustration, which would have been very well understood and known at the time, right? He kind of lived in that agrarian society where there'd been a lot of farmers and a lot of shepherds. And basically what would happen at night is there would be kind of this, what they call a sheepfold. It's kind of an enclosure. It doesn't have a top, usually, but kind of stone walls would kind of surround this little area, and there'd be an opening that the shepherd would usher his sheep in at night. They would follow him in because they know who he is. And then when it's time to bed down, the shepherd would actually lay, kind of curl up in the entryway of that sheepfold. So he would literally become the gate. And anything that wanted to come in would have to pass that shepherd. Anybody who wanted to go out would have to pass that shepherd. So you see, Jesus now is using this to illustrate his relationship to the sheep, the sheepfold being his people. And he's saying, listen, I'm the gate. I'm not only the shepherd, I am the gate. Anyone who wants to enter into the sheepfold, enter into my kingdom, enter into my people, they got to pass through me. And he talked about a couple guys that they try to climb over the edge. Okay, the only reason why you try to climb over the edge is because you're trying to avoid the shepherd. Okay, that's a wolf trying to sneak over. That's a thief trying to sneak over. They're just trying to get something out of the sheep. He's saying there's people like that. The religious leaders at the time, those guys are the thieves and the robbers. These other people, he said, that came before me, they're just trying to get something from you, and they're actually working for Satan because they came to steal, to kill, and destroy you. Maybe not physically, but to steal things from you spiritually. They want to take away your life. But Jesus says, I'm here to give it. I'm here to give it. If you enter in through me, I will take care of you, is what he's saying. I'll watch out for you. I'll protect you. I will guide you. I will lead you. So I'm going to let you come and go freely to green pastures where you could be fed, where you can have a rich, and he says it, satisfying life. Jesus is saying, I give. I give of myself for my people so that they might thrive and live. He goes on to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. So this is you. You know, you got a college job. You're working at Jimmy John's or something. Somebody comes to hold the place up. You're not going to die for it, okay? You're going to be like, yeah, okay, take the money. You're not going to take the guy on and try to wrestle his gun. It's like, no, these are sandwiches. This isn't my money. It's all yours, man. Okay, if you would die for a Jimmy John's job, you're a unique individual. Maybe you should just join the military, right, and go fight for something real. But he's saying, listen, those guys, there are people like that. They're going to say they're in the game. You know, we're doing this big religious thing. But when push comes to shove, when the devil shows up and starts knocking on the door, they're going to run. They're going to leave. They're going to split. They're not going to stand up. They're not going to go offense. They're going to go defense for themselves and leave the scene. And Jesus is saying, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand up and take on any foe that comes your way. I'm the good shepherd. I take care of my own, but if someone's coming after my own, I'm a bad guy to them. I'm going to take them out. So Jesus, if we stand behind him, if we take the position of a sheep, then he can protect us. But if we think we're tough, you know, if we think we're, you know, sheep with sharp fangs or sheep that walk on 2 feet and have degrees and have, you know, good paying jobs and are respectable people, then he can't do really much for us because he needs sheep that could follow. Okay? That's the one thing about the sheep in the story. What do? They don't say much, but they obey, they follow, they show up, they hang out with the shepherd, they trust him, they take him to where he's leading. And because they do that, they really lead a blessed life. Okay? At least for a sheep, right? They lead a blessed life. They have the food that they need. They're protected. They're with their family. They know they're safe. God is going to take care of them. The good shepherd's going to take care of them. He goes on in 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. So this isn't an ambiguous relationship. The shepherd knows the sheep's names. He knows his people's names. He knows their proclivities. He knows the ones that like to get stuck in ditches or the ones that like to run astray. He knows the ones that go lame. He knows the ones that need help. He knows the ones that are skittish. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you're made of because he made you. And he says they know his name too. They aren't just following because a sheep in front of them is following. They're following because they know the master. Every one of them knows the master. So they follow him. They trust him. They know him. They know that he's not just a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's going to take care of them. So they follow. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. So Jesus is saying, hey, there's other flocks out there too. It's not just the Jews that are hearing right now that he's inviting into this relationship, his disciples. He's saying there's other cultures. There's other times. There's other places. There's us here today if you're one of his followers. And he's saying, I've got a bigger sheepfold, and I'm going to continue to bring people into this. It's going to be big. This is not a one-time mission. This is going to go on for years and years and years. And he goes on to verse 17, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinion about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Going on to verse 22, it was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? So Jesus here, they're probing him. They're questioning him as they often did. And they said, listen, if you're the Messiah, just come out and say it. Okay, he's already kind of said it many, many times in many different ways. But they're still antagonizing him. And if you see what he says in verse 30, the Father and I are one. He's making himself equal in nature with God. He's saying, listen, if you haven't caught on before, I'm saying it right now, I am one with God. So if you ever hear anybody say that Jesus didn't claim to be God, if you say you're one with God, that's you claiming to be God, okay? So don't say that. But Jesus did. So Jesus claimed it. That's exactly why they pick up stones in verse 31 to kill him. So you can't say that. You can't say you're equal with God. You can't say you're God. And so they're going to kill him. And they're right to do so, actually, if he's wrong. But he's going to argue with them a little bit. But I want you to go back just a couple verses. He starts bringing in this sheep shepherd motif once again. In verse 27, listen to what he says. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So he adds on a little bit to what a sheep does. They listen and they follow. They don't just follow because they're dumb sheep. Listen here. They don't just follow because, again, everybody else is. Or this is just kind of what we do as sheep. We just follow a shepherd. No. They listen. They listen to God's voice. They listen to his word. What does that mean for us today? Okay, Jesus is standing here. So what do we got? We got this right in front of us. the Word of God, right? Written down on paper, the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles. So how about you? Think about this for a second. Do you listen to the voice of God through His Word? Okay? Now connect the dots to the end. Do you listen in such a way that causes you to follow? Those are the two things that Jesus says about His sheep. They hear His voice, and because they hear His voice, they do what He says, and they follow as sheep. So I'm going to ask you this question. According to that definition, are you a sheep or not? You hear what He says, and you respond by following, respond by doing what God is telling you to do. Hey, I'm not saying you're going to nail this. I doubt the sheep were, you know, just nailing this and never falling down, never skidding themselves. Okay, they needed a shepherd. Understand, they do need that. We need one too to guide and protect us. But I'm asking you, do you hear God's voice through His Word? And do you obey it? Do you follow Him? Are you a sheep? Are you a sheep or are you pretending? Are you a sheep or are you faking? He said, no, my sheep, they listen and they follow. Therefore, I know they are mine. They have eternal life and they'll never die. They're going to live forever. They're transformed. They're not just average sheep. They're not just average people. They've been born again. They're now part of my sheepfold. And when I speak, their ears perk up and they listen. So the people pick up stones to kill him. In verse 33, they give their reasoning. They say, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. So there they said it. That's why they're killing him. Or want to kill him. Verse 34, this gets a little complicated, so bear with me here. I'll try not to say too much, but enough to help you understand. Verse 34, Jesus replied, He's going to put some complex argument on their plate for them to think about. It's written in your own scriptures. So in other words, in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms, He's going to quote, He says, God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are gods. And you know the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, what do you call blasphemy that I would say I'm the son of God? Okay, listen to what he's saying. So in the book of Psalms, there's a section that talks about this. God gives people His very words. And he's saying that is such a powerful and privileged thing for a person to receive God's words. He's saying it's as if you were a God. If you're with us last semester, when we went through the book of Exodus, do you remember that God said to Moses, you're going to be as a God to Aaron. He said that to him, literally. Why? Because God was going to speak to Moses, and Moses was going to speak God's very words to Aaron. So in a sense, to know God's word and be able to speak them with great authority, God's saying, you're a God. That's God-like power, okay? You don't have divinity. You don't have supernatural power, but you have derivative authority and power that is God-like if you speak in such a way. So he's saying, listen, God called some of your own leaders gods because of that. So why is it such a big deal if I say I'm a son of God? If he called you gods, I'm just saying I'm a son of God. So he's playing with them a little bit. And he's saying, hey, scripture can't be broken, so what are you going to do about that? They don't know what to do with this. So what do they do? Well, they're not going to let up, right? It goes on. He says in verse 38, but if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Once again, they try to arrest him. Notice they don't try to compute his argument. They try to arrest him and he got away and left them. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while. And many followed him. And they said, John didn't perform miraculous signs, but everything he said about this man has come true. And many who were there believed in Jesus. Okay. Going on to chapter 11 here. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, you can read about Mary and Martha. This isn't the first time that Jesus spent some time with these individuals. You can read about them in Luke chapter 10. It's quite an interesting story. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, each of them very unique individuals, and we'll kind of see a little bit about their stories here in a minute, but they pop up a few times in the Gospels. They're some of Jesus' closest friends. And I want you to notice that about Jesus as we're getting into this chapter, that yes, he dealt with the masses, he dealt with the crowds, he dealt with his 12 disciples as he trained them and organized their lives for the purposes of God, but he also had some very, very close friends who were dedicated to him, some of which were women. They were of the opposite sex, and he carried on just a wonderful relationship with these people. It wasn't weird. It wasn't awkward. Like, it was a real relationship. So many people today have difficulty with just normal relationships. They can't carry on a conversation. They can't look people in the eyes. I think there's so much fear. There's so much, maybe I could say, self-deprecation, confusion about identity today, lack of confidence in who we are, even as God's people, that we really seriously lack a lot in the realm of relationships in many people's lives. And frankly, this just shouldn't be happening in the church. It shouldn't be. This is where we should have the deepest, realest, most enduring relationships of our lives. This is where we learn how to relate to people. Yet so many times I see people come to church and they can't seem to even say hi or carry on a conversation with the brother or the sister. But listen, God has called us into a family, right? You're going to see how Jesus relates to these two people that the kingdom of God is not some religious experience. It's relationships between us and the master and us and our adopted, right? Adopted by God, brothers and sisters. And if you're a child of God, if you're one of his kids, okay, your family is one thing, and I know that's significant, your biological family, but he says that's actually superseded by the spiritual family that he brings you into. And one of the things he wants to do is if I could just say it this way, make you a normal person, make you the type of person you're supposed to be, where we aren't all awkward or standoffish or lying to each other or trying to put up so many fronts and fool each other into thinking that we're cooler or smarter or more holy than we are. That just shouldn't be here in the church. And I'm telling you, if you really want to go forward with God and experience the fullness of the identity he wants to give you through his son, that's one of the things he wants to just work on in your life. Okay, so you aren't just some anonymous person showing up at church, but you're one of the family. And you know what? On one hand, that's kind of scary, isn't it? It's like, well, I don't really want to be family with these bunch of weirdos. I get that. But listen, if this is the family or wherever you go to church, that's the family God has called you into. I don't know what to tell you. This is where God puts you for a purpose with specific people that they are there. Those relationships are there. This context is here so that you could become the fullness of who God wants you to be. And one of the things that we don't think about is that when we're standoffish, when we don't share our lives with other people, when we don't get on our knees and pray with other people, when we aren't honest with other people, when we don't fight with other people, we don't serve with other people, it's not just us who misses out, it's the whole body. The whole body, the body of Christ, the church, the group, this group, misses out on opportunity and fullness of what we're supposed to do and be because we're scared to invest. We're scared to be who God wants us to be. We're scared to relate. We're scared to lock arms and serve. We're scared to sacrifice for the group. And Jesus is just saying, listen, listen, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life, not fakeness, not religion, not stupidity, not fooling around, not fronting. I've come to give you life. And in the church, among God's people, is where you're supposed to experience that. But it's going to take you to say, okay, you know what? I am just a sheep. Can you handle that? Can you handle just being a sheep? Saying, okay, I'm here. I'm here to follow. I'm here to be one of the fold. I'm here to partake. I'm here to listen. I'm here to be part of the family. It's really oftentimes our pride and our fear that keeps us from making progress the way that God wants you to be. Listen, God is so much more interested in you forming a real heartfelt relationship with Him and His people than any significant act of service that you could provide. Okay? You can fake your way through service. You can show up to every service. You can memorize the Bible. I don't care, but if you aren't growing in your relationship with God and His people, your brothers and sisters, you are missing out. I'm telling you right now, you're missing out. God is so much more for you. So I want you to notice that Jesus here carries on just genuine relationships with this family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It says in verse 2, this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. We're going to read about that in chapter 12. It says her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters, that's Mary and Martha, sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Notice that they don't say, you need to come to heal him. They don't give him instruction or implore him even. They're just letting him know that Lazarus is sick because they know what? They know that Jesus cares. They know that Jesus knows Lazarus and that he cares. They don't have to tell him what to do. You get a call that your grandma's sick. You don't say, oh, what should I do with that? Jesus is like that too. He knows who you are. He knows where we're at. He understands. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard about it, very interesting thing happens here. He says, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. So he makes a very kind of illogical, in our eyes, choice. He just hangs back. He says, listen, there's a reason this is happening. And although I love these guys, and guess what? Jesus could heal them at the snap of a finger. Did Jesus even have to go there to heal this guy, by the way? No, he's already healed people from afar before. But he says, I'm going to hang back. He's following the Lord's instruction. I'm going to hang back for a greater purpose. I want you to notice that. Jesus is going to allow greater pain to happen for a greater purpose. Oh man, we don't like to hear that, do we? Jesus is going to allow for greater pain so that he can enact a greater purpose in the situation. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. This is verse 7. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. And you are going there again? Okay, we just kind of read about that, right? I mean, they were just trying to kill him. So they're like, hey, listen, we don't know if this is the best idea. Jesus replied, verse 9, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus has died. So Jesus goes real deep here, verse 14. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, now they finally get it. And for your sakes, I'm glad. I'm glad. It's a very antithetical thing to say, right? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, probably know him as Doubting Thomas, nicknamed the twin, that's Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. So he's thinking, hey, if we're going back to this area in Judea, they're going to try to kill Jesus, and, you know, we're on his team, so they're going to kill us too. And so, you know, maybe a bit of a lack of scope here from Thomas, but nonetheless, he's saying, well, let's go. I guess this is what we signed up for. So for all the criticism you may give Thomas later on, he's kind of like, well, let's go die then. Seems kind of bold. I like that. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, now you're going to notice this about Martha. She says exactly what she's thinking all the time. Okay, she's not wanting to just kind of quietly wait around for the right moment. She's just going to say what she's thinking. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So she's bold. Maybe she speaks a little too soon sometimes, but look at her faith. This is significant. Okay, Jesus so far, he's done some crazy miracles, but listen what she says. I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Maybe she's even leading on with this. Hey, I know God will do whatever you ask. She actually believes this. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises on the last day. She's talking about that future resurrection. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been there, my brother would not have died. So we see Mary now, the other sister, come. And you're always going to see Mary when she's in the presence of Jesus. She's always at his feet. Martha's always engaging Jesus, serving Jesus, doing things with and for Jesus. Mary is always at his feet. So she fell at his feet and said, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in these next few verses, I want you to notice all of the emotional insight we get about Jesus. Now, if you think Jesus was kind of just detached from the realities that we experience as humans, I want you to pay close attention to what's happening here. John's going to give us insight into his very emotions. And even, you could say, conflicting emotions that Jesus is experiencing here as being a human, as this incident unfolds. So verse 33, this is very interesting. When Jesus saw her weeping, so he's seeing Mary weep at his feet, and he saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. This might not be the emotion that you expected, but there's some sort of just turmoil in him. It says deep anger, and he was deeply troubled. But it goes on. They told him, Lord, come and see. So he came, and it says Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. verse 35. Jesus wept, so he's crying. This is an emotional moment for Jesus. We see him weep in the Garden of the Gethsemane as he wrestles with his Father in a few chapters. But here we see Jesus weeping because of this scenario. We'll take a step back and look at what all this means in a second. But verse 36, the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" It's an interesting question. I think the answer is yes. Verse 38, look at this emotion. Now, Jesus was still angry. So Jesus is angry. As he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. So let me ask you this question. Why was Jesus angry? Why was he so distressed over this event? Okay. Notice what he's reacting to in verse 33. When he saw the people weeping, when he saw Mary weeping, this is when this deep anger welled up inside of him. Is Jesus in particular angry or sad because Lazarus died? That's what some of the people thought. I would have to say probably not, because he's going to raise him to life in a matter of seconds. Why is Jesus so distressed right now? I think based on the way this is worded, we could conclude that Jesus is so distressed and angry because of the plight that we're all in. Because these people, in the face of death, were absolutely undone. In the face of death, at their friend Lazarus, they couldn't handle it. They lost it. They've fallen apart. They've broken apart. They're distressed. They are weeping. They are sad. And Jesus is looking at this result, the shocking and terrible result of sin that's befallen his people, and he's angry about it. He's angry that we humans have to live in this condition. He's angry and, yes, sad. He's weeping because this is such a distress on him over how far his people have fallen, over how far creation has fallen. The Bible says that Jesus is not detached from what we experience here. Okay, you might think you're all alone in your experiences, your worries, your depression, your failings, your feelings, but I want you to know Jesus understands that this world has fallen. He understands that you're fallen too, and he is not okay with that, okay? He's going to do something here for Lazarus because he's not okay with this. He's not bringing back Lazarus so he can hang out with Lazarus. I hope you understand that. He's doing it for those people. He's doing it for these people because he cares about them. He's going to bring change. He's going to bring restoration. He's going to bring this back to the way it's supposed to be. So he says in verse 39, "Roll the stone aside. Roll the stone aside." Jesus told them, but Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. She's always very logical. "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave cloths, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." So there's much that can be said about this, but the bottom line is Jesus gives us a foretaste of what the future holds for those who are in him. Resurrection, restoration, true life. He had said earlier that anyone who has eternal life will never die. They'll never see death. Death will not be permanent. If you're in him, death is not permanent for you. Eternal life is not something that you experience in the future. Eternal life is something that you begin to experience now, walking with Jesus now, a real life in God now. And I'll ask you again, are you experiencing that? Or do you feel unexpectedly dead inside, unexpectedly distressed or depressed inside, something that you don't think would be congruous with a relationship with God? Well, I ask you, are you following him then? Are you hearing his voice and following him? Or are you just saying, yeah, I know that guy, but I try to keep my distance. Or I try to keep my distance in certain matters so he doesn't really know what I'm up to. Okay, I'm telling you, you're putting yourself in a vulnerable position then. If you are truly a sheep and you're ignoring the master, if you're putting yourself in kind of an isolated position away from his people, away from the rest of the sheep, away from the master, what's going to happen to the sheep that separates himself from the flock? They're going to open up an accounting firm? No. They're going to be the first one to get picked off. They're the first one that the wolf's going to go after. And he's going to be generally successful. I'm sad to say. So as we're kind of wrapping this up here, I'm going to ask you that. Are you trying to keep your distance from Jesus or his people? Are you trying to kind of hide out in the bushes and, you know, when he says to do something, you're kind of a little dodgy about that because you got other things to do. You got other things to play with. You got other pastures to graze. You got other people to hang out with. I'm telling you right now, this is a warning from Scripture. We just read about it. If you are kind of playing that game, avoiding the sheep, avoiding the sheepfold, sleeping out in other locations instead of with Jesus and the other sheep, I'm warning you that you're making yourself open to the enemy, the thief that he mentioned, that comes for nothing but to kill and steal and destroy. See, I'm not saying this, I'm just repeating what Jesus said. He said you're making yourself open to attack. Spiritual attack, physical attack, deeper distress, or worse. So I'm gonna have you guys stand here, but I'm gonna just encourage you. We're gonna do one more song here and to wrap up, but I'm gonna just encourage you. If that's you, if you're a sheep who's straying or kind of wandered away, that you would come back into the fold. If you've been trying to keep your distance from Jesus, trying to just maybe keep him within sight so you can say, well, I know he's still over there, so I'm doing okay. I'm going to encourage you to get in closer. I'm going to encourage you to get in closer to his people. Okay? And sometimes that means very physically, like just showing up, being a part of things. Being real with each other, being honest with each other, not playing fake stuff, being a part of it. So that's my encouragement as we close this up, is that you would come back into the fold where there's safety, where the God's people are. And if you're trying to do it out there all by yourself, or you're holding out on the master, that it's time to come home. It's time to return to him. Let's do one more song here. Andy, you got the lights? This is It Is Well.